One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Boy, would I want that to happen right now. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Sunday that we can focus all our attention to you. That's what we did this morning, Lord, and it will last till this afternoon. Lord, as we continue to talk about you and study about you, Lord, we are just so grateful that we get to be partakers of that. Hide me behind the cross. Keep me humble. Lord, this message, you are the owner. I'm just the messenger. Please, again, keep me humble. May I speak it with boldness because of what you've done. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A long time ago, I made a very special request with God. This is after I got saved. I told him, Lord, when I get to heaven and when we're sitting at the big dining table having our big feast with Jesus as in the head of the table and we're having the finest food, right? We're having a filet mignon, lobster, all-you-can-eat bacon and lumpia. You know what I'm talking about, right? But I made a special request. I said, Lord, and I made this reservation so long ago. I want to sit with people in the table. And I made this long list. You know, Abraham was there, Joseph, Ruth. I had the centurion who had his servant healed. But there's one particular man that I want to be there because he intrigued me. And that's the thief on the cross. I have so many questions. One of the things that I want to ask him, what was it like to go into heaven? And I just started imagining these things, and I'm just imagining him and in line at the pearly gates, right? He's in line, and the guy in front of him says, hey, congratulations, we made it. Thank God, right? So what church did you go to? I didn't go to church. Oh, okay. Well, so where did you get baptized? No, I didn't get baptized. I don't know what that is. Okay. Well, you probably know a little bit of doctrine, right? No, I don't know what that is either. Oh, okay. Well, you're probably good in helping people. No, I actually rob people. Wait. Aren't you the notorious thief that you robbed our neighborhood? Yep, that was me. So I don't get it. How are you here? I can just see that thief responded, you know, that man on the cross, his name is Jesus. He told me that he'll meet me here today. Amen. Amazing. The only reason why that thief was in heaven was because of the power of the cross. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the message and the power of the cross. What is the message of the cross? You know, I'm going to give it to you in simple terms. It's a big I love you from God. Christ died for sinners. He died for people who messed up. He did not die because it was forced upon him. It was a choice done in love. Let's go to our first text, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, he didn't just say, I love you. I love you, Alan. No. He acted. He put actions behind those words. Folks, I'm not here this morning to tell you something you don't already know, but rather that we would remind each other of that which we must never, ever forget. The world as we know it has tried to lessen the meaning of the cross. Governments have attempted to overrule its power. Most religions have rejected it. Schools have kicked it out of their classrooms. And even worse, most contemporary churches are watering it down. Why? Because it's not popular anymore. It's old news, and it happened a very long time ago. Let me tell you this. It might be old, but it's still the best news ever. No event, none, in the history of mankind can come close to its power and impact on humanity, in everyone's life. This is what was preached when I first came here 37 years ago in the San Ramon Valley Bible Church. And that same message is still and will still be preached as long as this church stands. The world has changed and it will keep on changing, but the message of the cross won't. Our preaching style might change. Preachers will get old. What am I talking about? I am old. But the message of the cross will never, ever lose its power. It will be as powerful and effective as it was 2,000 years ago. I only have 2 points today. First is our attitude toward the cross. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ, this is Paul talking, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here we go. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who do not have faith in God, the idea of a crucified Savior can seem foolish. They see the cross as a symbol of weakness. To many in the world, the idea that a God would choose to die a humiliating and painful death for the sake of humanity might seem absurd. To crucify an innocent man sounds crazy. The cross shows us the seriousness of our sins and symbolizes the severity of our weakness. They forget that the cross was meant for our sins. That those nails were supposed to go through our hands. But these days we think our sins just deserve a slap on the wrist. Bible says that the wages of sin, the price of sin, is death. I didn't say that. That's what the word says. They don't get it because they're thinking in worldly wisdom, as stated in the verses we just read. The message of the cross demands that we forsake all reliance on any human wisdom, any human power, and any human resource. You see, friends, high human intellect or education can sometimes get in the way of a relationship to God. Hold on. Don't get the idea that God is against education. No, I didn't say that. And God is against intellectual excellence. No. But don't ever think that that is going to be your bridge to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Folks, I just hope that today you can regain some appreciations for these words again. Maybe clear away some of those religious cobwebs that have been in your mind and try to comprehend the overwhelming meaning of this verse. That we can be saved because a man died an agonizing, humiliating, torturous death. Even though it's regarded as foolish by some, to those who trust in it, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's not saying that the message of the cross talks about the power of God or it teaches about the power of God. He says that the message of the cross is the power of God. There is an amazing power in the preaching of the true gospel when it is received with faith. The hearing and the trusting of the true gospel will bring the power of God into your life, into mine. Folks, preaching about the disciples is not the gospel. Preaching a high moral standard is not the gospel. Preaching about good works is not the gospel. The message of the cross is the gospel. Without the cross, none of us would be here. None. There would be no good news to preach. I wouldn't be up here. What would I talk about? This gathering of saints, the encouraging one another, the serving one another, it would not simply exist. We are only here because of what he did at the cross. That is the theme we have every Sunday morning, to honor and thank him for paying our sin debt on Calvary. Remember how big that bill was? It's now stamped. It says paid in his blood, with his blood. For us believers, this message is not simply a story. No, it is the very foundation of our faith and the source of our salvation. We see the cross as the ultimate expression of God's love and power. My second point, our response to the message of the cross. Let's read this passage. Luke 23, 32 to 43. It's about the thief on the cross. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I don't know about that. I thought people knew what they were doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Here we go. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I don't know how many times I've read this verse, but it still gives me goosebumps every time I read it. Crucifixion by the Romans was, we all know, a death sentence. It was designed specifically to be the most excruciating way to die. It was nailing the victim to the cross by their wrist and by their feet, and the victim would not die from the nails through their flesh, but they would die from suffocating. In fact, the way that they were positioned on the cross made it so difficult to breathe. So they had to push up with their feet to get some relief. The arms would carry so much of the weight that it would eventually dislocate their shoulders. Because of this, someone at the cross would die very slowly and painfully, and sometimes it would take hours or even days. This type of death was generally reserved for people who were the empire's most wanted. Let's look at the first criminal, the rebellious one. But note, first note, that both thieves had the same death sentence. According to the Roman authorities, neither one of them were fit to live on this earth another day. The so-called good thief lived his entire life in sin, just as the so-called bad one did. There was no behavioral differences. Very bad people who didn't deserve jail time, but death. Both had the same opportunity with Jesus, and yet we see a contrast between them. One saw it as foolishness, and the other as a power to save. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. That's what the religious leaders and the crowd yelled initially as they taunted Jesus. And guess what? This rebellious thief eventually joined with the crowd. Isn't that what we see today? Let me join in what's popular when even though it's not right. I don't want to go against the crowd. Instead of defending Christ, this thief seemed to have sealed his heart with bitterness and disdain, despite sharing the same painful faith as his companion. He chose to follow a path of mockery and defiance, not only towards his own situation, but also towards Jesus. Instead of seeking redemption, he decided to ridicule. Folks, this man represents pride at its finest. This man represents those who, even in the face of pure manifestation of love and grace, choose to close themselves off and reject it. His choice highlights the deep importance of our personal decisions and how we respond to opportunities for salvation. Save yourself and us. If you have the power to get us both out of here, prove it. Do it. Maybe then I can believe you. Maybe. But I need to get off this cross so I can go on living my life again. Basically, he's telling the Lord, Lord, I want to go back to my sinful life. This thief wanted to get saved from death, but he wanted it on his terms. He wanted to be rescued, but it had to be his way. That's not how it works, folks. A quick story. I was in Disneyland with my family and Brad and Sherry. Brad and I decided to ride the Incredicoaster in California Land. We took the single rider option. So Brad and I were separate. I was in the first car, he was in the last car. So we were riding it, and after that loop in the, you know, where the Mickey Mouse, and somebody apparently dropped their backpack on the tracks, and so for safety reasons, they had to stop the train. And the way that the train stopped, we were on an incline. I was in the top car here, and Brad was over here. We were there for about 30, 45 minutes, maybe even an hour. And we were pretty high up there. I would say maybe three stories high. I don't know. I don't remember. But at first, the first five minutes, I was enjoying myself. And it's kind of a nice view. I've never been stuck on a Disneyland ride. This is kind of cool. 15 minutes later, I found myself helpless because I couldn't get out. This big rod of steel was putting me down. I couldn't move. I couldn't get out. And even if I can get out, I couldn't get down because there was no way. No access to going down. So I was in danger. What made it worse is the lady beside me started panicking, started having panic attacks, and so she was fainting in and out, tried to help her, tried to calm her down. She was crying. It was a mess. So next thing you know, we have science, we have helicopters, fire engines. Michael like this. So the ladder comes up, fireman goes to my car. The first thing I told the fireman, said, hey, chief, thanks for coming. You know what? You need to take her first because she has a medical condition. She's been passing in and out. Her purse is over there. It's all over the place. She might have some medicine over there, so I can help you get it. Here's my backpack over there. I'll get it out of the way so you can get in. Guess what the fireman said? He said, "I didn't come up all the way here to be told what to do." He goes, "I'm the rescuer." Do you see my point? Now, even though I had good intentions, it didn't matter. I'm the rescuee. God is doing the rescuing. Let's look at the other thief. You'll find that in both the book of Matthew and Mark, both thieves were said to have been ridiculing Jesus at the beginning, according to the detailed account in the book of Luke. He had more details. During the last hours of suffering, one thief noticed that indeed something extremely unusual was taking place. The centurion at the foot of the cross made the same observation when he remarked, "Surely this is the Son of God." This thief understood that the one dying on the middle of the cross was not dying for any crimes he had committed, but he was dying for the sins of others. There are three things that you need to notice from the last words of this thief. First, he recognized his just condemnation. In his final moments, he said, "We are punished justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." So he understood that he deserved to be in that position. You know, we live in a day and age where oftentimes people look at those who are suffering and they think maybe it's an act of God, or it's just bad luck, or it's faith, or whatever. But this guy, even in his last moments, got it right. He said, "No, we deserve this. I deserve this. We have done things that we should have not done, and we are receiving the consequences of our actions." He basically owned his mistakes and did not blame anyone or anything else. "This is all on me." The second thing that we need to notice from the last words of this thief is that he acknowledged the truth about Jesus. Listen, here's what he says: "But this man has done nothing wrong." He saw an innocent man was being killed. He watched Jesus stay quiet as they continued to torture him. He heard him utter the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He realized that Jesus is more than just a man. And then finally, with his last words, his thief made a very, very simple request. He didn't try to bargain with Jesus. He didn't try to negotiate. He had nothing to offer him. He simply said, "Remember me." That's it. He couldn't even ask those words, "Forgive me, Lord," because he knew he didn't deserve it. But thank God, Jesus knew his heart. And what did Jesus do? With a broken jaw, busted mouth, and difficulty breathing, Jesus turned his bloody head and mustered up what strength he had left and said with no hesitation or no delay, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Let me think about it." He didn't say, "You know what, you should see a priest first." The thief was already in the presence of the high priest, the highest you could ever ask for. Jesus didn't say a series of prayers and hope for the best. He didn't say, "You need to get your life together first." No, he granted his request right there on the spot. And I love that Jesus didn't give him what he wanted, but gave him what he needed. The thief just wanted remembrance. God gave him redemption. Folks, that's what we call amazing grace. Ken was right. That word amazing is only reserved for God's grace. Anyone here came to Christ with his life cleaned up? Did you have it all together? No. We were all a hot mess. I was a hot mess. Broken, hopeless, and nothing good to offer. But that's the way God wants us. That's the way this thief came to Jesus. Friend, salvation is a gift, not a reward. It was never meant for us to earn it. In my conclusion, this criminal made the right choice for once in his life. He didn't escape death that day, but he sure escaped eternity in damnation. This criminal entered heaven only because of the power of the cross. The message of the cross gave him power to be saved. And friend, that's the same message I offer to the person who hasn't made that choice today. And once you choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can claim that same promise. Those same words of promise he gave that criminal. You will be with me in paradise. Amen? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the story of this criminal is in the Word. It's very encouraging to most of us. Because, Lord, none of us came with life altogether. We were a mess. Thank you that it was all about you. It was your work, not mine, not any of us. And so we're thankful. Please, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not committed their lives to you, may today be the day of their salvation. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the power it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.